Hey, Faith family. Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast at Calvary Bible, where we go beyond the Sunday sermon to explore some rabbit holes and to bring some biblical truths to the surface. We hope you enjoy today's episode. Calvary Bible Church, welcome back. Again, another week. Pastor Randy and myself.
Tuesdays come quickly. Not as quickly as Sunday.
Well, they come pretty quickly sometimes. Easter's coming quickly.
I can't believe it.
I know, a week and a half-ish, a little
Palm
more
Sunday.
Than that.
Mm-hmm. Palm Sunday.
Is this Sunday?
Wow.
Yeah. Yep. Jokes come quickly to mind.
To some people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to some people. Mm-hmm. Not always me. I was with Chad and Ray over the weekend, and I yelled, we were putting on Ray's roof, you know, taking off and putting a new roof on. And I said, hey, did you guys hear the one about the pastor, the elder, and the deacon on a roof? And and they chuckled. And I don't have a joke. But then Chad told Maddie on Sunday, you've got to figure out a joke. And I'm not kidding you. That girl was perplexed all afternoon. She was thinking hard. She's like, how do you write jokes? Because she's used to like the riddle jokes as opposed to one that has like a story and a punchline. So anyway,
wow,
there you go. That's for you. all right. You ready to dive in?
Yeah.
Okay. So we were in Matthew chapter 12 this past weekend. Mm-hmm. A few questions. Mm-hmm. I mean, look at this, folks. Look at my sheet. If you can see this, you're watching the video. I got a full sheet of questions today. Some good ones here. Mm-hmm. So here, question number one. Mm-hmm. There's a large section here that Matthew is using from Isaiah, and the beginning of what he uses, verse 18, reads like this, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him." And you paused, not paused, but you read across that verse, and you said that God put his spirit on Jesus, the servant, and you said that Jesus had to control himself. Now, he didn't camp out here long, but a question came in. Can you explain what you meant and what you think that might have looked like for Jesus to control himself? Like, why would he need to control himself? Mm-hmm. He's God. He's perfect. What would be stirring in his heart and mind that needed controlling?
Yeah, I mean, my best answer is that he is gaining, and I'm sure this is not the right way to say it, but I'm going to say it this way off the cuff, that he's gaining the Spirit of God as a human being. Remember, he's both fully God and fully human. So from the human side of things, he's gaining the Spirit of God to be able to accomplish his perfect life of obedience and holiness that allows him to be the Savior at the end of his life. Mm-hmm. So that would be my reason for saying it the way I did. I will put my spirit on him is God prophesying that when Jesus is on earth, Jesus will be equipped to do God's will in a way that no other human being was. Mm-hmm. And I could have said, maybe should have, because you can do it quickly sometimes, just in a few seconds, say, you know, remember this happened at his baptism, something like that, which was early in our Matthew study. Yep. So I could have took us back there really quickly and said, here's the Spirit of God coming on him.
But, okay, good.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's helpful.
Yeah, and as far as the reason for the controlling himself was because of the way in which he is taking over. So with all the temptations, if you go back to the temptation of Jesus by the devil, the devil tempts him when he's in the wilderness. And some of that temptation, you might recall, is when Satan is promising to give Jesus the kingdom early. If you'll just do that, if you'll bow down and worship me, for instance, I will.
Right.
So the controlling himself is partly because what's about to take place, he will not quarrel or cry aloud. He's not going to raise his voice in the streets to promote himself. That's all contrary to the way in which any earthly ruler would come onto the scene.
Okay.
So he's controlling himself.
Yeah.
I guess was.
Yeah. You know. Okay. Sure. Good. Yeah. And you're getting into the next part of that Isaiah mm-hmm. prophecy mm-hmm. there, which is where the next two questions kind of come mm-hmm. from. So the verse that has the bruised reed and smoldering wick, verse 20, mm-hmm. He will not break the bruised reed mm-hmm. and a smoldering wick he will not quench. So question there is, a smoldering wick he will not quench. Can this also mean that he will not circumvent the smoldering process of me being matured through the suffering of that molding, smoldering?
So this doesn't mean that.
Okay.
This text doesn't, but that's what you just heard, though, is correct. In other words, there's no getting out from the weakened state that we're in, to go back to Sunday's wording a little bit. So I'm convinced that what's being said is right, but this text doesn't mean that. This text, with the line A and line B, you have the imagery of two used up, was one of the ways one of the authors I was reading put it. I can't remember. It doesn't matter which one, but one of them was talking about these are both used up. Mm-hmm. This wick, for instance, it's used up. It's the flame's out.
Yeah.
So the candle's out. Whatever it was being used for is out. And whatever reason, whether it's out of oil or whether the wick wasn't properly trimmed. And
sure.
you can know go how a lot of scholars ways. Go all over that kind of stuff. And we don't have time for that on Sundays, nor is it that important on a Sunday. But what it is the fact that Jesus, this servant of God, our Savior, will not break us. And we are used up. We are in this spiritually weakened state where we're not valuable in and of ourselves. And that's what Richard Sibbes, that 17th century author, the mm-hmm. Puritan author, really did a nice job in that little paperback that I kind of waved for a moment and
yep.
ran out of time. And I wasn't able to read the paragraph I wanted to, but it's okay. I got the gist of it.
Yeah. So the question was, does this mean that he won't circumvent the maturing process, right? But you're saying that that's probably not what the smoldering wick is referring to.
No.
The question was a fair question, but...
The question is correct.
Right.
That the maturing process of our maturing experience is always, it always involves a test / suffering of some kind. We mm-hmm. we know that from like James chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And so the question is correct that the maturing process never ends. Jesus will not go around that. There's no way. And, you know, I don't mind the phrase, you know, no pain, no gain, because that's true in the physical realm in the gym. That's true in the spiritual realm according to scripture. So, but this text is just simply saying that he's not going to break us in that process. Mm-hmm. So it's not that he, not only will he go around it and say, okay, I'm going to grow you, Jonathan, without trauma. Mm-hmm. He's actually in the trauma, in your weakened, in my weakened condition. He will not finish us off. That's not what he's come to do. He's come to save and to heal and to restore okay. that which is badly broken.
Yeah, that's good. That helps. I think it's clear. And then that section, right, concludes with the phrase, until he brings justice to
yeah.
victory.
Yeah.
So this is my question. That was throwing me for a loop because it says at the end of verse 18, he will proclaim justice to the
yep.
Gentiles.
Yep.
He will not quarrel or cry aloud, mm-hmm. nor will, he will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoldering wick until he brings justice. Mm-hmm. So is there a time when he will break the bruised reed, or he will quench the smoldering wick?
No, but almost, I think virtually everyone that I read pointed out both, like D.A. Carson, for instance, would be one that a lot of our folks are familiar with that read this type of stuff. He would say that what's happening with the until he brings justice to victory is that this until he brings justice to victory and in his name the Gentiles will hope and above and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. So there is coming a time when the Gentiles, the nations will actually become worshipers, but those that don't are going to, they'll face the punishment of the rebellion. So there is an accountability factor coming here at the end for those who do not, the wording I used on Sunday was, don't think of yourself as strong. If you consider yourself to be a strong one, spiritually speaking, then you have to meet this Savior, and he will not when he comes back at the end. In other words, when justice is finally victorious completely, that's the time when anyone who feels that they're strong, like the Pharisees, or like a sinner, like a Gentile, or a Jew that does not submit to him, he will judge them. But it's not a time when he's going to break the bruised reed. The bruised reed and the smoldering wick are only those of his children in their weakened state. It's not talking about a non-Christian, if that makes sense.
I think
that
so.
The bruised reed and the smoldering wick describe those that God saves, not those that reject him.
Right. Yeah. And why would you say that the bruised reed and the smoldering wick represent those who
because they're not broken. They're not destroyed, snuffed out, finished off. And that's why a lot of the authors go in that direction of, remember at the end of time when he brings justice to victory, which is the full announcement that his kingdom is now in control completely without opposition. That's the time when he's already vanquished his foes. So there's no there's no salvation for them. In this case, he's not breaking. So it can't be the opposition.
Right. And that all makes sense. I think it was just that word until, which when I read that at a fair face value, I think until this happens. And when this happens, then I will break the bruised reed. I will quench the smoldering wick.
That's not what the until is doing. Yeah. Okay. It's not going back that way. It is simply saying, this is the way the Savior will operate until the time when his victory is complete.
Okay. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Now, speaking of justice, which is where the last question goes. Isaiah 42 says three times in four verses, he will bring justice. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak until he has established justice. Okay. Isaiah 1, after the Lord condemns Judah's sinfulness, he tells them to repent and remove their evil deeds and to seek justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Okay. So of all those things, the Lord's servant is chiefly described as an arbitrator of justice. Likewise, the one thing Judah is called to do most of all is pursue justice. And I started off the service open with Micah 6:8. What does God require to do justice? So here's the question. That was all just set up. Question is this: why is pursuing justice so important to the Bible, especially the Old Testament? And why is pursuing justice distinctly a Christian thing to do?
So the first thing is that is one of the dominant characteristics of God himself. So it is critical that the kingdom of God, I'll start with that, since that's one of God's primary character traits or perfections, as we've been talking about on Wednesday night, his attributes or his perfections, one of which is righteousness or justice, his kingdom then is characterized by that, which means that the other kingdom, and this is important if you're planning on being on church in church next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we'll get to the part where Jesus is accused of casting out a demon by the help of a demon. Satan casting out Satan. They accuse him of that. So what's important is that the dominant characteristic of the other kingdom the kingdom that opposes the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, that is a kingdom of injustice, period. In other words, there's no righteousness in it. There's only injustice. Mm-hmm. Actually, from the very start of anyone who's under the control of Satan, that person is experiencing all of the injustice of this cruel world without God. Mm-hmm. So you have the character of God, you've got the character of the kingdom, and then when you looked at that, when you read that list, and you must have had an Isaiah passage up or somewhere there, because, or it's in the question maybe, mm-hmm. the list of things, look at the list of the people being treated poorly.
Yeah, the fatherless, the widow.
So here you have the most vulnerable people in that ancient world, and often in our world still, you've got the most vulnerable people in the world facing the injustices of a cruel world. Mm-hmm. So even in that list, you can see why in order for God to bring shalom, an overall sense of wholeness, he has to correct this. Now, the final thing I would say about this is the fact that when I believe I brought this up on Sunday, but when you read the paper or just however you get your news, if you listen carefully to what's going on in the world, there's injustice all over. I mean, mm-hmm. everywhere and at every level. So it is one of the critical Old Testament concepts that Christ, the King, the Messiah, is going to restore justice. And it's important because there is no true shalom without it. I mean, just think, if you could get rid of all the injustice that goes on, that's perpetrated by sinners, including myself. Mm-hmm. You'd have a world that we all want to live in. So that's kind of a quick way to summarize why is that so important. And in this case, what you're seeing in our text, he's going to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Well, they're the ones that are left out of all this. They are the ones that the religious authorities would have condemned, mm-hmm. which is unjust. Because they have no hope of being saved according to their gospel. And then at the end, of course, he's going to bring justice to victory, which again, I think it was like someone like D.A. Carson who suggested that this meaning of bringing justice to victory is very similar to saying righteousness is going to completely rule. The righteousness of God will be in power. And that is exactly what we need in our world. But I need it in my own life too. Mm-hmm. So.
I think it strikes us potentially as odd in that there's a lot of other things that he could proclaim,
yeah.
such as himself. You know, we yeah. often, I think about proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah.
But here, justice is
yeah.
pretty important.
Yeah. And let me throw in the wording. Ken Musser will remember this from our Theology Reader's Breakfast when we studied N.T. Wright one time, and he used the phrase put to right, that God one day will put to right all that's wrong. Mm-hmm. There's the word right, of course, the word justice, the word righteousness, when you see that term. Mm-hmm. And I like the way N.T. Wright put that. He's going to put to right the things that are wrong in this world, and that's what we need. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So all the things that he could have said, for instance, if he said, I'm going to proclaim myself.
Yeah.
Well, what he's proclaiming is he's proclaiming the Messiah who is sent on mission to bring in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of heaven is at hand was his message. Mm-hmm. So what he's actually emphasizing with his presence is the rule of God. And I would say in this case, you could easily say the righteous rule of God, which is exactly what the world needs.
So what's our role in pursuing justice?
So I think for Beyond Sunday, if we want to start here, mm-hmm. Let's start with one of the things that we can say is we can say to a person who is contemplating their world, private or personal or corporate or public, mm-hmm. we can say, you know, because I'm a Christian, I do believe in the hope that the Bible promotes, and that is there's coming a day when God is going to put things to right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He is going to bring justice mm-hmm. to this world. I think it's what you're wanting. Let me offer you a solution, and that is the person of the Savior. So it is something that you can say to a person. It's another way to promote the gospel. It's not just that Jesus died for your sins. It's bigger than that. It's global. And so you can talk in that way. But as far as what you can do, I think it's as simple as who are the people in your world that desperately need you to do right by them so that you're just. Mm-hmm. Treating them fairly, treating them with love, loving your neighbor is kind of synonymous with that. I didn't read it, but I saw the post, for instance, about the library and mm-hmm. what's going on with, I think it's in Lancaster.
Yeah.
I think this one's in Lancaster City. I had read an email earlier in the week. Michelle had read a news brief earlier in the week as well. So I had three exposures to what was happening. And, you know, one of the ways you can do right is just promoting right. Mm-hmm. Just promoting it, pushing it, standing for it. That's one of the ways, I think. So yeah. I think you've been a part of that this week even.
Yeah.
Just letting the faith family know.
Right. Yeah. It's not always easy to know what is right. Sometimes you're getting mixed signals. You know, this is right. No, this is right. And they're mm-hmm. conflicting even at times. And but we're to follow Jesus's example here and imitate him mm. in how he proclaimed and brought justice. Mm. And so I'm just thinking about, you know, how we function as agents of justice here mm-hmm. and following in Christ's, you know, example and footsteps of how to do so. So
yeah, I mean, those are just, you know, I think it's harder in our day in a sense. But you take that list that you read from Isaiah, mm-hmm. you take that list and you just look at your world. You know, we've talked about this a lot in the elders' room over the years. You know, who are the people that need God the most? Who are the people that really need us to come to their aid? Mm-hmm. And I think if you keep thinking along those lines, you'll see that there's people in your life that really need you, mm-hmm. you know, to help them. So, yeah, we got through the questions. The only other thing I wanted to say about Beyond Sunday is mm-hmm. just remember that, you know, when you find yourself in that situation of verse 20, that bruised reed and that smoldering wick, we did talk about this some, but please remember this week what your Savior is. What is he like? How does he save you? How does he sanctify you? One of the conversations that I had after church was, you know, that it's not just about how he saved you, it's how he's shaping you. How he's sanctifying you and me. And so I just love that thought of his gentleness. The way in which he goes about making us whole is so encouraging, especially if you really feel broken. So if that's you, please remember the type of Savior that you have. God has provided this wonderful servant who is filled with his Spirit so that he can do exactly what you need done, and he's the only one that will do this. So it's great hope for us.
Yeah, I was going to say, it is good news.
It is great news. Hopeful. Wow.
Good. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for tuning in. And if you have any questions, you can email your questions to podcast@cbcmj.com. We'd be glad to follow up, and we do as best we can. And appreciate those who sent in questions this past week. It's great. Very helpful. Okay. You know I got a thesaurus. Yeah. My thesaurus, it's terrible. Not only that, it's terrible. See you guys. Have a great week. See you Sunday. Thanks again for joining us on today's episode. And remember, our Sunday sermons are meant to lead us to a life of worship beyond Sunday.